It's good to be here this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the words that have already been shared this morning. Pray that we would take that to heart. Also pray as we open your word here and continue on and some of the things that Brother David was talking about, Father, I just pray you will continue to work in our hearts and lives. You would use me, Father, to preach your word with clarity and with truth and with conviction. Pray that you would help the words to come out right. Use my lips, Father, to feed your church this morning. Just commit this time to you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I'd like to continue this morning with the membership promise. And we're going into now more the context. It was more your personal walk with God. Now it's more in the context of walking with each other and relationships and these things. So wording here is this. Walk in love and trust toward my brothers and sisters and this local body by. And this next point is what I want to preach about this morning, is conducting myself with lowliness, meekness, and forbearance towards my brothers and sisters in Christ, Ephesians 4:2. So conducting myself with lowliness, meekness, forbearance towards my brothers and sisters in Christ, Ephesians 4:2. And we will be spending most of our time just simply in Ephesians 4, a few verses. I'll jumping back and forth a bit, but for the most part, we'll just be spending our time there. The title this morning, I wasn't quite sure. I was back and forth with two titles. I chose Walk Worthy of the Calling. Walk Worthy of the Calling. My second title was Are You a 2x4 or a Domino? That was my second title. But I chose the first one, Walk Worthy of the Calling, but I think it overall shows more. The other one is kind of just a part of it. In a sense, it's all of it too, but I guess you'll understand more as I go on. Title this morning is Walk Worthy of the Calling. Could we rise to our feet for, as I read the scripture here this morning? That'll be the text this morning is chapter 4, 1-6. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You may be seated. You know, the older I get, the more I realize how fragile churches can be. As I've watched churches kind of come and go or struggle and then come out of struggles, and I come to realize how fragile churches can be. You know, they can be strong today and weak in a few months. Very simply. Can be strong today and weak in a few months. You know, if you go to Home Depot and you go in the aisle and you pick a 2x10, and you put it on your shoulder, you pay for it, then you walk out and you throw it on the back of your pickup truck, strap it down, you don't really think much about it. But if you go to an aisle where it would be glass domes for lights and different stuff or chandeliers, you would find it packaged with styrofoam, closed up, taped. There would be signs on there, fragile, handled with care. Sometimes there'd be three arrows, side, I think there's three in a row, this side up. And you would take it very carefully, you pay for it. You take it in your vehicle, you wouldn't throw it on the box, you wouldn't strap it down, you'd put it inside. You'd handle it very carefully. And I believe that's how we should handle unity and relationships amongst each other. We should handle it very carefully. You know, as I said earlier, you see churches that are seem strong one day, and then a few short months later, they seem to be weak and struggling and all kinds of stuff going on. And my question I have this morning is, why is that? Why is that? I'd simply say this morning, there's a lack of unity. There's a lack of unity when that happens. But we tend to look, and with unity, we tend to look doctrinally and directionally. So if we go to Ephesians 4, 11 to 6, I'll read this here. And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we shall no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of man and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. So that's the context there of different gifts, teaching, discipling. We come to the unity of the faith. We are grounded and settled in the faith. We have unity in doctrine and direction. And that is vital. If that is not there, churches very quickly can run into trouble. And then we go earlier, though. I jumped ahead what I'm preaching this morning. I don't want to talk about the doctrinal part this morning. I want to talk about unity in relationships. Unity in relationships. And that's found in in Ephesians 4, 1 to 6. And my Bible, I just haven't had this Bible very long. I just bought it maybe a year ago. That's a New King James Version. But I really like one thing that it has. It has heading. There's context, and lots of Bible have, and they have headings. My old one had two, but I really, really like the headings in this one. It just always seems to strike me, whoever wrote them is very good, did a very good job, at least from my perspective. Here in Ephesians 4, 1 to 6, he has this heading, walk in unity. Walk in unity. And I was pondering that, walk in unity. You know, we many times, like I said earlier, we think about unity, we think doctrinally, we think directionally. But how about walking in unity? So I have a whole bunch of points I'd like to talk about this morning regarding walk worthy of the calling. Point number one is simply this. Walk worthy. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. You know, us sitting at home and meditating and thinking and wondering, okay, the calling. Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. What is the word? What does it mean? What does the word calling mean? And I started studying it, and it's really not a very complicated word. But it simply means you're invited, you're called to something. And trying to find my notes here. I think I'm having them a little backwards. It's an invitation. If employment, for instance, would come to mind, if you, I don't know, there's a couple of electricians here, there's different trades here, you did training, you sort of took the initiative, but in this case, the word inviting is there also, especially if you look at it in the New Testament. So you're called, your calling in life is to be an electrician or a plumber. In my case, I'm doing exteriors. It's what I do for work. It's my employment, it's my job, it's my calling. Now it's just in a sense, worldly calling. Not worldly as in and wrong worldly, but it's just my calling that I do in the kingdom that I live in. I need to make a living, so it's my calling. We have a very much higher calling as Christians. We were called by God and to the kingdom of Christ. That's a higher calling. And we are born again, we're Christians, and we have a high calling. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you are called. That's our first and foremost calling in life. We are Christians. And we should walk as Christians. Our calling means a vocation, a profession, an occupation, or an employment. In the New Testament, it could mean a divine summons. In 2 Timothy 1, New Bible also has one issue, they're stuck together too much yet. 2 Timothy 1, 8 and 9. 1, 8 and 9. I therefore be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the suffering of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time to begin. So we have a calling, but this calling, here it says to walk worthy of the calling. Okay, to walk worthy. If you would join a big company, I just Googled a bunch. PCL came up. Different ones came up. Their code of conduct. They actually have a code of conduct that they have. It's a code of behavior. It's rules of conduct. It's guidelines. It's even dress codes. Now, I don't know if PCL has dress codes, but different ones. Most big companies actually have a code of conduct. It's basically a bunch of things, your code of behavior, rule of conduct, guidelines, dress codes, and on and on and on. Some have 20, 30 points, some have 3 or 4, but it's a code of conduct. If you join that company, you're supposed to represent that company, and you're supposed to walk worthy of being employment of that company. That's the purpose of a code of conduct. And then you also have a code of ethics. I'm a CKC, a registered breeder with CKC, which is Canadian Kennel Club, and they have a code of ethics. It's fairly long, of what I, as a breeder, am allowed to do or not to do. Now, it's kind of interesting. They don't really have it written as rules. They have it written as how it's ethical to run it. Now, a code of conduct is what you should do. A code of ethics is, it's more honesty, integrity, and professionalism. They're expecting me in my yard with my dogs to not have different breed dogs. They're expecting me to not allow to breed with different dogs when I have a purebred registered CKC dog. They're not checking me out. They're not following me. They're not asking if I am. It's a code of ethics. They're expecting me to walk honestly as a breeder. They're expecting me to walk honestly with integrity and professionalism as a CKC breeder. They have a code of ethics, at least 2 pages long. And different companies have too. We have the Spirit of God and the Bible to lead, guide, and direct us how we should walk with each other. We have a code of conduct. We have code of ethics. And here, how we should walk with each other. And we also have the Holy Spirit living within our hearts and lives and teaching us and showing us and convicting us when we're off how we should walk and live with each other. I have an object lesson here this morning. Sometimes months later, an object lesson can stick with you where we sometimes forget the words. I'll probably maybe use it somewhere as we go. I didn't have any dominoes, so I'm going to use Jenga. Pronouncing it right? Jenga blocks, honey? That's what I found at home. You know, reason I use this is this. I think it does us well to sometimes sit back and realize how much we affect and influence each other as we walk together as brothers and sisters. How much we do. Sometimes we walk through life and we're not walking in the Spirit, and we say things and do things we shouldn't, and we say hurtful things, we do hurtful things, and vice versa. We're walking in the Spirit and we do good things, we say good things, and we're encouragement and add on to edification of each other. But I think it's vital important, as I said earlier, it's amazed me how easily sometimes churches seem to do well, and then a few short months later, they seem to struggle. David, you talked about the tongue. And as you look at the membership promise, it's talking about next time about the tongue. So I'm not going to be spending much time on it. But I'm glad you had an opening on it, because the tongue can be a bad one. Any works of the flesh, pride, gossip, unkindness, impatient, not listening, any works of the flesh, let's say this is me here, I'm gossiping, and I'm over at Dennis's, and I gossip with Dennis carries it on, very quickly, you have a domino effect within the church. Very, very quickly, you have a domino effect within the church. And it was simply me. It was simply me walking in the flesh instead of in the spirit and starting that. Simply me walking in the flesh. Or I could had a bad day, had a bad week, not doing too well, kind of stressed out and a little angry inside, and I speak something hurtful to somebody, to Jason, and Jason gets hurt, gets offended. His offense kicks in. He goes and talks to Harry, and Harry gets all mulled up, and again, you have this. And I know we do fail, and we do make mistakes, and we'll talk a little more about this towards the end. But how about this? I'm having a bad day. I'm get angry, and I say something hurtful to Victor. But Victor's walking in the spirit, and he's choosing not to be offended, and he forgives me. What happens? Not a whole lot. Not a whole lot. And the more I watch churches fall quickly, I think more and more it's simply Christians who are walking in the flesh. And you have this effect. Versus brothers and sisters who are walking with God, and they're standing, they're walking with God, and even if something sometimes in between happens, or even like this, it never goes far. Never goes far. This morning I'd like to ask you, are you a 2x4 or a domino? And I ask it carefully because, in a sense, one of the worst things in life a Christian can have is pride. And I'm sure to some extent all of us have some of it. So I don't know if I should consider myself a 2x4 or you should consider yourself a 2x4. Maybe it's best to be a 2x4 but think you're a domino. I don't know. I don't have the answer to that. Because every word picture or analogy can break down somewhat, right? So it's not perfect. But I'm just making this a point is, as we go through life, make sure your walk with God is solid and grounded. And if you have works of the flesh, you deal with them. And we'll talk towards the end more along that line. Ezekiel 22:30. Ezekiel 22:30. I'd like to read a verse there. It's probably familiar. It's in here. So I sought for a man. There's a time here where Israel was going through a very hard time. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. You know, if churches go through hard times and there's no brothers or sisters who are consistently standing in gaps. And if God is not finding any, then you will have a domino effect when hard times come. One commentary for this verse read it like this. I saw that there was a grievous breach made in the moral state and feeling of the people. And I sought for a man that would stand in a gap, that would faithfully exhort, reprove, and counsel with all long-suffering and doctrine, but none was to be found. I felt that was a very good commentary for that verse. So let's go back to our context there. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you are called. And it goes on and it gives examples how to walk. There's part of our code of conduct, part of our code of ethics the Bible is full of it, but there's three words here that I find are very, very, very good. And they all relate to relationships. With all lowliness. Now the word lowliness, and I think some translations would simply say humility. There's not much difference between the two. Ephesians, I found in Philippians 2:1-4, and I said earlier that my Bible has context, has headings over context. Here is another interesting one. Ephesians 2:1-4 has unity through humility. And the verses read like this. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. I find these verses here, they're applicable to us every single day that we walk with each other. Let nothing be done through selfish ambitions or conceit. As we walk, let nothing be done with selfish ambitions, where we're our own ambitions is what we want, or conceit. If we do, then we're dominoes. But in lowliness or humility of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Now, I'm not sure if that is even possible for people to do without the Spirit of Christ. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. There's something within human beings that we somehow think we're better than the average around us. That's how human nature is. But here it says, let us esteem others better than himself. That relates to brothers, that relates to each other, sisters, that relates to each other. How you walk with each other, do you esteem your brothers and sisters beside you better than you do yourself? That is only possible when the Spirit of God changes us and humbles us and helps us to walk in humility with each other. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. It doesn't say we shouldn't look out for our own. We have jobs. We have things to do. Life is busy. But it says, but also for the interests of others. Brothers and sisters, we need to walk through life sensitive to the interests and needs of the others around us. It goes on and says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Unity through humility. We will have sweet relationships. We will be unified if we walk with lowliness. If each and every one of us walks with lowliness of mind. The next word is, if you're with the old King James Version, it would say meekness. The new King James says gentleness. And I thought, okay, that's a weaker word. You know, I don't like if you water down scripture. Think, okay, meekness, gentleness. If you Google on the, not Google, if my sword searcher went over to the original Greek and then the heading, how what it's supposed to mean, it's basically, it says meekness and gentleness. It's kind of those two words are there. So almost take your pick. Just finding interesting, meekness and gentleness. A Webster for meekness would say softness of temper, gentleness, forbearance under injuries and provocations. So even the Webster under weakness would say softness of temper, gentleness, forbearing under injury or provocations. I was sitting home thinking, okay, what's an example of that? One example I came up with is, someone is saying or doing something hurtful to you. It could be a Christian or a non-Christian. But somebody is saying or doing something hurtful to you. A meek or gentle response would be this. And your response is gentle and kind. But I went on and said, without trying to defend itself. I believe that would be meekness. If somebody says something very strong and very hurtful to you, and your response is simply gentle and kind, without trying to defend yourself. Meekness and gentleness does not try to defend itself. You simply take it. And you simply, or your response is simply kind. And 1 Peter 2 is a verse I'd like to read. 1 Peter 2:23. Here is talking about Jesus, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins on his own body on the tree. If I think of a picture of meekness, I know in the Old Testament it says Moses was the meekest man that ever lived. But I'm thinking of Jesus as an example. He's standing there in Pilate's hall. Pilate is accusing him with things that Pilate knows, those that he can, and he also told him, I can put you to death. I have the power to put you to death. And Jesus was standing there. He answered some questions, but for the most part, he was standing there quietly. Jesus' response was meekness. That's all the power of God was there, and his response was pure meekness. Let's go on to the next word. Long-suffering. With lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering. Long-suffering, definition would simply mean bearing patiently with the others and infirmities of others. The German Bible would say Geduld. Geduld. To be geduldig miteinander. And long-suffering would mean basically, I'm wondering if some translations might not even have patience there. Bearing patiently with the faults and infirmities of others, because geduld means patient. Long-suffering simply means bearing patiently with each other. In the Bible, in Corinthians, it says, love suffereth long. Who can finish it? Love suffereth long, huh? And is kind. We can kind of think, you know what, we're going to be really long suffering with this person, and we're kind of in the flesh trying to kick in and discipline ourselves to be long suffering with this person. But love is long suffering. And it is kind. It is kind. A kind person is a 2x4. Next word is bearing with one another in love, or forbearing. Bearing with one another in love. That one, I don't know. Do I need to be forbearing? I mean, I love you, brothers and sisters. I don't feel I ever have to be, because it means this: to put up with. So Joseph, I'm supposed to put up with you. It doesn't seem something that's very hard for me to do, to put up with you, brothers and sisters. But it means to put up with the exercise of patience. And it's here simply because, you know what? There comes times in church with each other. There comes times where we have to. We have to put up with, and we have to exercise patience. And it has to be long forbearing and forbearing. The German, try to pronounce it right, German. German's not the best, but the German would say this: Und vertraget einer den anderen in der Liebe. Und vertraget einander. Vertrog each other. And I was sitting home and I was smiling because I grew up, you sometimes heard this. Ich vertrog der Mensch nicht. Ich kann der Mensch nicht vertrauen. That's what it's talking about here. There's no room for that in Christianity. Ich vertrog der Mensch nicht. Ich vertrog der Mensch. You follow? Vertrog? It means forbearing. I'm putting up with that person. I know he rubs me the wrong way. I know he keeps saying things that kind of maybe jar me. I know these things are there. But I'm going to be forbearing. And I'm going to be kind. And I'm going to be gentle. And I'm going to be long-suffering. Bearing with one another in love. Point number 8. Let's continue here. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Endeavoring talks about striving and working at it, and it's something you want to attain, and you work at it. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You know what I also found out over and over as I was studying all kinds of different contexts on relationships? The word peace is many times there. And somebody could have a main message on peace, but with unity, there is peace. With good relationships, there is peace. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now, I'd like to read the next three verses here, all kind of in one, and sum them all together, instead of really taking apart. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. There are seven ones there. Seven ones there. Now, we could talk about the universal church. It says one body. We could talk about the universal church. I don't know how many denominations or churches or congregations there are in the entire world. I have no idea. There's a lot. You realize this morning that within, let's say there's 500,000 churches, there should be no difference of doctrine. Okay? There should be no denominations. We should be able to freely and comfortably visit other churches anywhere in the world. I mean, if there's a language barrier, it might be not quite comfortable, but we should be able to have different preachers come and go from any congregation. That's God's heart for the universal body of Christ. There is one Spirit, one body, one God, one Lord, one baptism, one Father who is above all and through all and in you all. There is one. And to further that, here it says, just as you were called and one hope of your calling, we all have the same hope. Every single Christian in this world has the same hope. That we all should be going, that we all want to be going to heaven. Our hope when we die is heaven and meeting God. That's God's heart, but I'm not going to take that all apart this morning. The universal church. The Bible obviously and clearly talks about local churches over and over, so I'm just going to be talking about the local church here this morning. Here it says, and in you all. And in you all. So, here, this group of people, this group here, there should be no divisions, no gossips, no hurts. Nothing should be done through selfish ambitions or conceit. Nothing. James 3, 13 to 18. Who is wise and understanding among you, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exists, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. First of all, it's pure. Then peaceable. There's the word peace. Then it's peaceable. It is gentle. And I'm talking about 2x4s here. It's pure, it's peaceable, gentle, it's willing to yield to each other and to God. It's full of mercy and good fruits. It's without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by them who make peace. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown, I think one translation said, in the harvest, is harvested in peace by those who make peace. So, if we're going to be in the latter half of this context that I read, and not the upper half, where there's self-seeking, there's boasting, there's envy, there's confusion, there's evil works. If those things are within us and we consistently do them, we're going to have domino's effects continuously. They're going to just come and go, come and go, come and go. And I'd like us to simply do this in life. To simply be black and white with ourselves. To simply be black and white with ourselves. When we fail, we don't just say, oops. When we fail, we label it, this was a work of the flesh and not the fruit of the Spirit. And if we do that consistently, because I know we'll all fail. We will have in the past and we will in the future. We all do fail and say and do things sometimes that we shouldn't. But I think it would do us well to humbly admit at all times when it's the work of the flesh and not just oops. If we do that consistently, I think we will have a strong and stable church going forward. It's simply, church is simply a bunch of brothers and sisters who individually have a walk with God, and then they walk together peaceably. And God can use a church like that. There's a Bible verse that says, the world will know by the love that you have one for another. The world sees this happening over and over and over again. It's a terrible testimony. It's a terrible testimony. May we be a church that walks by the Spirit. There's love, there's unity. Our relationships are pure. We have long-suffering, we have gentleness, we are forbearing, and we are endeavoring to keep that. We are endeavoring to keep that. And the reason we're endeavoring to keep that is because we are here to glorify God. We are here to show the nations and the heathen around us what Christ and his church is supposed to be like. That is a responsibility that we bear as Christians, that we bear and carry that responsibility. And if we sometimes are dominoes or Jenga blocks, we just simply make ourselves, our walk with God right again. We simply humble ourselves and we make things right and we keep going. Ephesians, I'd like to close with a verse here. Ephesians 3. I tend to go backwards today. I started in later in Ephesians, now Ephesians 4. Now I'm going to end in Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I'd like to read that verse again. Now to him who is able, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we even ask or think according to the power that works in us. To him be the glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. We have the Holy Spirit living within our hearts and lives, that we can walk with each other. Our relationships can be even abundantly above all that we ask or think. Can be. We can walk in love and peace, and we can esteem each other higher than ourselves. We can do these things not because we can work these things up in the flesh. We can do these things as we submit ourselves to the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God lives within our hearts and lives to help us, to enable us to live that life and walk that walk. Lord bless you.